The reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. And if you've got a pew Bible, that's page 797. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you.
Well, good morning. It's great to be here, and it's particularly good with that the words of the last song ringing in our ears to remind ourselves that we are only here by the grace of God. There's nothing we've done which merits our being able to come and worship him, but we are here because of his grace. And wasn't it great last week to be reminded of that in Eleanor's baptism, that we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were reminded that we're no longer slaves to sin if we're believers, that we're free to choose to do what is right and not to do what is wrong. We're not under law, but we're under grace. Now, I'm afraid I'm going to make you work a little bit today. We're going to look up a number of passages from the Bible. So if you don't have your own Bible with you, reach under the chair somewhere to get a church Bible. Sure, there'll be one somewhere, and we'll use them as we go through. But I want to begin by just reading a couple of verses from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I'm just reading verses, and that's page 796 in the Church Bible. I'm reading just verses 22 and 23. Now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. And the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't need to be reminded that we're all sinners. We all do things that are wrong, that don't meet God's standards. And it's the law of God that helps us understand that that's the case. The Bible talks about the law being a schoolmaster, if you like, in one translation, pulling us up and telling us, showing us our own sin. And once we know about our sin, once we've begun to get a sight of it, we've got a couple of options we can take. One, we can remain as we are, living our lives for ourselves, being concerned about only the things that matter to us, If we do that, the Bible makes it clear, and it was brought out in the passage that Pip read earlier, that we're in hostility with God. We are enemies of God. And the ultimate end of that, as we saw in Romans, in that passage I read, is death. And after death comes judgment. An awful prospect. But one that we need to make clear is the reality without Christ. But thank God, and we were reminded this in the baptism last week, there is an alternative. And the alternative we've spoken about is to be freed by grace. And if we're freed by grace, God, through his Spirit, wants to work in us to make us more like the Lord Jesus. And the end of that is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. God's standards haven't changed in any way. What's changed is our relationship with him through Christ. And that's why we read that passage from Romans chapter 8. In Christ, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. And this morning, I want us to look a little bit more about what that relationship with Christ means with respect to our relationship to one another. And we're moving through, we're getting near the end of the book of letter of Hebrews. And I want you to turn, if you would, to Hebrews, the end of chapter 12, and it's on page 855 in the Church Bibles. And this is going to be our main thought for today as we look at God's Word. Reading from verse 28 of chapter 12 through to verse 6 of chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all sexually immoral. Keep yourself free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, when I came to prepare what we might say this morning, I thought we would deal with all of those first six verses, but you'll be pleased to know, for the sake of time, we're only actually going to look at the first four verses of chapter 13, and we'll take the subject of money and covetousness on a later occasion, God willing. But I read the end of chapter 12 because our Bible is unfortunate in its chapter divisions. You could start with 13 and you can forget that the words just before verse chapter 13 is, our God is a consuming fire. And you launch into the bit about brotherly love and you forget that the words that came before, there was no chapter break in the original letter. What that's reminding us of is what's gone before, this picture of the two mountains. Mount Sinai, which is talking about the law, which without Christ will judge us and will ultimately condemn us. And Mount Zion, which talks about the grace of God and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says earlier in chapter 12, the righteous man is made perfect through Jesus. So we sort of answered this a little bit last week, but I want to relate it to this business of relationships. Why does it matter? Why does it matter that we live the life that God wants us to live? Well, firstly, I think it's clearly the evidence of God's grace in our lives. If our lives are not being changed to be more like the Lord Jesus, then we need to question whether or not our profession of faith is real. That's clear in the Bible. But it's also worth reminding ourselves that we're not just being saved for the next life, for heaven. We are actually being saved here on earth. And we're being saved here on earth so that we might reflect the Lord Jesus to others who need him. Later on today, we're going to be talking a little bit together about evangelism. Now, that's a key role for us as a fellowship. And if our lives are not changed, then we will have no impact on those who know the Lord Jesus. In fact, we may have an impact, which is actually to turn them away from the good news. It'll be a negative impact. So then as we come to Hebrews chapter 13, we're moving, if you like, from talking about the vertical relationship with God through grace to the horizontal relationship with other people. Do you remember when Jesus was asked that question, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment? And this is a real question. I want someone to try and answer it for me. What was his reply? Oh, I can hear it all coming. Because someone wants to shout it out for me? Danny, yeah. Don't matter if you get the heart, mind and soul in muddled up. It's all right. Yeah. Yeah. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. And he went on to say, and there's a second one which is similar. Love your neighbour as yourself. And that's what these verses are all about. Putting that into practice. Showing our love for God through our love for each other. And it talks about our love for Christians, brothers and sisters. It talks about our love for strangers. And it talks about our love within marriage. And we're going to briefly look at those today. It's not possible to truly love God and not love people. Let me repeat that. It's not possible to truly love God and not love people. And that comes out clearly in the scriptures. In John's first letter, he says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. It couldn't be plainer. And the verses that we've read from chapter 13 begin with the words, keep on loving. The relationship for the Christian is a given. It's already there. We're to continue something that God has already placed in our heart. We don't have to work it up. It should already be there, certainly as a seed, which is to grow within our lives. And it's there because of the relationship that we have to each other. Did you know that you are more, if you're a believer, you're more closely related to me than an own blood relative who is not a believer? That's true, because the relationship we have is one that goes on through all eternity, unlike the relationship between just natural relatives. So this relationship is based on a number of key facts in the Bible. Some of them you'll know. The Lord's Prayer starts with the words, Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. God is our Father, and we are his children. If you turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 16, and that's, you'll find on page 797. We're going to read two or three passages from this bit, so it's worth looking up. So Romans 8 and verse 16 reminds us that we are God's children. Let me just read you those words. But you have received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. As becoming Christians, we've been adopted into God's family. And it's not just a relationship which is hard. It's a relationship of love. It's an intimate relationship. Hence this word Abba, which is a more intimate term for daddy or father. And not only that, it says that we're co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we read on into verse 29 of that chapter 8, you'll see an amazing thought that we are actually, as it were, brothers of the Lord Jesus, that he is our brother. And in Hebrews chapter 2, we read clearly that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brother. So we're adopted into God's family, we're brothers and sisters together. It's taken as given. It's a natural relationship that we should have with each other. I once heard somebody say, I can't stand that person, but I love them in Christ. That doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make sense. And if we're thinking like that, we really missed the point. It's a nonsense. And if you turn with me to 1 John, you'll see something of the motives and the purpose of our relationship with one another. 1 John chapter 3, which is on page 866 in the church Bibles. Let me read to you firstly verses 16 to 18 of 1 John chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. The motive for our love for each other is the fact that Jesus loves us, and we should express that love to each other. But that same love is also the assurance in our heart that we really are believers. If you turn back just a verse or two to verse 14, it says, we know, halfway through that verse, we know that we have passed from death to life, because we love our brothers. It gives us an assurance in our own hearts. But not only that, as you know from your own memory, I think, in John chapter 13, it's clear that other people will know we're Christians because of our attitude to one another. It says clearly that all men will know that you're my disciples because you love one another. Keep on, it says. If you were to go into our greenhouse at the moment, there's loads of little plants growing. Is anybody into growing plants? I know Joyce is in a big way. If you ignore those plants, if Pauline, not me normally, but if Pauline were to forget to water them, if she's to forget to open the door of the greenhouse when the sun is shining bright, then they would wither up and die. And our love for each other, I think, needs nurturing in that same way. If anybody's into running, you don't enter. Oh, there's Colin. He did a 10K run the other week, and he's still smiling. Was it more than that? It was last week. Yeah. And he doesn't look too bad for it. You don't go in for a run like that without training. You need to get yourself ready for it. And I think, in a way, our love needs exercising, and it needs exercising through practical help. One for each other. So what does it mean, loving one another? And we'll see a bit more of this in the verses that we've got before us in Hebrews chapter 13. It firstly talks about hospitality. Now, clearly, this was costly. This is not giving someone a cup of tea and a cake. This is actually putting them up for the night. That's what this is likely to be referring to. That's what hospitality is in this context. And in those days, what there were in the way of inns and hostelries for people to stay in were not very pleasant places, not the place you would want to stay. So it was even more important that people would give hospitality. But it talks about hospitality, actually, even to strangers, not knowing how important that person might be that you're giving the hospitality for. Costly giving is taken into account here with brotherly love. And it then goes on to talk about help for those that are suffering. It refers to people who are in prison. If we read earlier, as we did in Hebrews, we saw that a number of the believers had been in prison. They'd lost their homes, they were separated from their family, and they were in prison. And what this verse is telling us is that we should draw alongside such people, we should give them what help we can, and we should align ourselves with their cause. An important point. And how do we apply that today? None of us, to my knowledge, have been in prison because we're Christians. Sorry? You have, Derek. Because you're a Christian?
No.
not quite. But nonetheless, I think we'd still show sympathy with you if you found yourself in such a situation. No, we are not in prison, but we do have people who have problems, don't we, amongst us? There are people who are ill. There are people with long-standing issues in their families. There are people who are without jobs. There are people who are looking for places to live. There are all sorts of issues that we have. And brotherly love, in Christian terms, is meant to be drawing alongside, understanding, and doing what we can to help in those situations. It's not easy, but it's something that's not something that is just for certain people in the church. It's for all believers to each other. In Philippians, Paul says that we should, in humility, consider others better than ourselves. And I think that attitude, that humble attitude of seeking to help, not judge others in their position, is key to this. It begins with a God-given attitude, and it shows itself in actions within our lives. And may God help us to find ways of expressing that brotherly love within this fellowship. I know it exists already, but it's something we need to build upon, and God's word would encourage us to. The second item that we come to in Hebrews chapter 13, and you'll see this in verse 4, is on the issue of marriage. Now, I recognise as we come to this item, it's a very sensitive item because people have had different experiences. And I guess before I even look at this, the first thing I would want to say is that God accepts us as we are. He forgives us and we go on from where we are. There may be things in our lives that need to be sorted and changed if we're continuing to do something that is wrong, but we can't undo, for instance, unsuccessful marriages. There may be children involved. We need to have those responsibilities. So what I would say as we look at God's ideal for marriage, there's no sense in which I'm seeking to judge those who have had a different experience in the past. God forgives, and we go from where we are. But marriage in our country has got into a real state, as you're probably well aware. It's never been more popular, believe it or not. More people get married today than ever in our country. In England and Wales, the best part of 250,000 people got married last year. That's the good news. The bad news is that no less than 130,000 people got divorced last year. 130,000 people. 42% of current marriages end up in divorce. That's the current statistics. Only 60% of children are brought up by married parents. 40% are not brought up by married parents. In the last 10 years, the number of children who were brought up by parents who are not married doubled and is now approaching 2 million people in our country. Only 2/3 of children live with both parents. So things have changed in a way that is not good for our society and is not consistent with God's word. A government, does it make a difference? Does it matter? Well, the government published a paper called Families in Britain, which you may wish to read. And it talks about the effect of broken homes on children. Far higher proportion of children from broken homes go on to become criminals. A far higher proportion perform worse in school from broken homes. And there is an increase in poverty and depression associated with broken homes. Now, some of this might be quite obvious to you, but that government report brings out that fact. It shouldn't surprise us that if we ignore God's pattern, his ideal pattern for marriage, then we're heading for disaster. And what we've seen is precisely that. People have ignored God's way, and we reap the short term, not taking into account the long term judgment, but we reap the short term judgment for what we have done. These days, people want to pursue happiness. That's what counts most. And the irony of putting happiness first as the only thing that matters in life is that you end up miserable. It doesn't actually, in the long term, achieve the end that it's supposed to have. People who want just to satisfy themselves forget sometimes that we can only satisfy ourselves usually at the cost of somebody else. So what does our verse 4, say about marriage? Firstly, it says it should be honoured by all. It should be honoured by all. Another way of translating that is apparently, let marriage be precious to you. Let marriage be precious to you. Marriage is great. Pauline's out with the Sunday school, so she won't stand up and object to this. But we've been married for 42 years, and it's good. It's nice to be married. It's really something that is a blessing from God, and many of you would say the same. It's God-given. And if you turn back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 2, and for those that wonder where that is, I can tell you it's on page 4, which should be quite easy to find in the Bible. Genesis chapter 2. It's God-given marriage. He was the one who instituted it in the first place. And if just read a verse from verse 18, and then I'll read from verse 22 of Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And then on in verse 22. Then the Lord made a man from the rib he had taken out. Sorry. And then the Lord made a woman out from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The original plan was one man and one woman. And one of the purposes of that was that they might support each other, that there might be companionship and help. And there's obviously another purpose which comes out of Genesis chapter 1, if you've still got your finger in that passage, which is in verse 27 and 28, where we read, "God created man and woman in his image. The image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in numbers.'" We don't need to be told that having children requires men and women. It was God's pattern that a man and a woman should come together, and that children should come from that union. And Jesus adds to that when he quotes from Genesis, when he says that, and it's a verse that you often get in marriage ceremonies, "What God has joined together, let no man separate, let no man pull asunder." It's not only a man and a woman, but it's also meant to be for life. I know I'm saying the obvious this morning, but this is not obvious to the world we live in. People have gone beyond that, and they think marriage is almost a disposable item you can pick up and leave when you wish. That was not God's plan. This is God's plan. There's nothing wrong, and Jesus makes this absolutely clear, with being single. There are those who will remain single for the whole of their life, and that's good, and that God can use them in a special way because they're single. But we all have natural desires, and God's plan, if we read on in that passage, is that those desires should be only find a way of being met through a marriage relationship. That's the purpose of marriage, that we should be companionship, have children, one man, one woman for life, and that it should be a way of satisfying those God-given desires. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8, and it's page 807. And I'm just reading verses 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians 7. Just to reinforce this point, that it's not a bad thing to stay unmarried. Singleness is not, marriage isn't the only option. Now to the unmarried and the widow I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. I think the point is well made and understood there. So God's way is clear, and it's the best way for us as individuals, and it's the best way for a happy life and for a good foundation for the communities in which we live. And that verse in Hebrews chapter 13 goes on to say that the marriage bed should be kept pure. Now, this is clearly talking about sexual relationships within marriage. Sex, it would seem from the scriptures, is certainly God-given and it's something to be enjoyed, but clearly only to be enjoyed within the context of marriage. If you turn again to that verse in 1 Corinthians, or that part of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, just to emphasize the fact that God has an ultimate standard in this. Do you not know, says Paul writing here in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders. We've changed, haven't we, in our standards these days. We've gone from a position where when we were younger, people would talk about those who are living in sin. Now you are very reluctant to even use the word husband and wife. You have to talk about partners, because the assumption is that a vast majority of the people you talk to will not be married. The society has changed enormously. We've gone from a position where there was a legal prohibition of homosexual acts to the position where we are considering, as we speak, the concept of same-sex marriages. Tomorrow in the House of Commons, tomorrow, Monday the 20th, there will be a debate on this very subject. And on the 3rd of June, there'll be a vote on the second reading of that bill relating to this in the House of Lords. So this is really very current. Things have moved on. I'm going to suggest in conclusion that you might want to pray, especially for that debate in the House of Commons tomorrow, and for the vote in the House of Lords, you might actually like to write to appear and actually give them your views. And I'll say a little more about that in a minute. But the Bible is clear, it seems to me, that marriage is for one man and one woman. It's meant to be for life. And that there is no place for sex outside marriage. The Bible is absolutely clear on that. So what should our response be to this? Well, firstly, as I say, if you wish to pray for our nation and what's happening, write to appear. But what about us personally? Well, as I began by saying, we can't undo the past. We are all sinners, saved by grace if we're believers. None of us is able to judge another because sin is sin and we all need forgiveness. We go from where we are. We need to move on. God forgives. But there may be, and this is where it becomes hard, there may be relationships which you're involved in now which are contravening God's way. You need to give prayerful consideration to what the right way forward is if you want to be obedient to the scriptures and obedient to your Saviour if you claim to be a believer. If you are in such a situation, then please come and talk about it. Talk to one of the elders, talk to someone else that you trust within the fellowship. There never is any sensible justification for sweeping sin under the carpet and pretending things don't matter. God's way is always best. God only works for the good of those that love him. And so if we are bold enough to accept his way, it will always be for our good, for our best. Although we didn't finish looking at verses 1 to 6, I read on to the end of verse 6 because it finishes with this assurance: the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid what man can do to me. If you're being challenged by your lifestyle and need to do something about it, then take to heart, if you're trusting the Lord, he is your helper, you don't need to be afraid. He will see you through, and it's always best to do what he says rather than what you feel is right for your own lives, for your own benefit. Perhaps we should pray. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way in which it always shows us the best way. We thank you, Lord, for the relationships which we have with each other as your brothers and sisters here at Grace Fellowship. And we just pray I pray for myself, and we pray for ourselves, that we might find opportunities to do good, opportunities to help, opportunities to sympathize and draw alongside. And Lord, on this subject of marriage, we thank you for the ideal pattern that you have made clear in your word. And we confess on behalf of our nation that we've departed so far from that model. Lord, we just pray that you would give us strength, one, to stand up for what is right in the nation as a whole, but secondly, Lord, within our own lives, to make whatever changes need to be made so that you might be, as it were, on the throne of our lives, that you might be the one who is truly our Lord. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.